Tonight we'll be looking at chapter 28, Surah Al-Qasas. If any of you are interested in following along, you're more than welcome to. That's chapter 28, Surah Al-Qasas. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبي إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وأقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم. One of the very beautiful aspects of the Quran, as we know, the Qur'an is the eternal miracle and the greatest miracle that was revealed to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And in addition to its eloquence and its literary excellence, the Qur'an, one of the beautiful aspects of the Qur'an is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates to us different stories and narratives from individuals and communities, both in the ancient past and in contemporary times at the time where the Qur'an was being revealed. And as is well known, these stories that are mentioned in the Qur'an are not mentioned for the sake of entertainment purposes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention the stories of these individuals and communities to entertain us. Yes, many of them, in fact, perhaps all of these stories are very interesting because they come with extreme detail and accuracy. After all, they are being related by God Almighty. And so they are not infused with exaggeration and what we call, you know, herbs and spices. Sometimes when you and me, we tell a story, in order to make it more, you know, engaging, in order to make it more interesting, we might add a few things here or there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the story with complete accuracy. It's a very interesting story, but this is not the reason why the story is revealed. We know that the primary objective behind the revelation and the relation of these stories in the Qur'an is so that we can draw lessons and morals and put them into practice so that we can learn from these stories that are mentioned in the Qur'an. And although there are many stories in the Qur'an that are mentioned, one of the very beautiful stories that is mentioned in the Qur'an is that of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. In fact, Prophet Musa and his story is perhaps the longest and the most elaborate story found in the Qur'an. We notice that there are many prophets, many messengers that are mentioned in the Qur'an, their stories are mentioned. Some, in the case of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, who have an entire chapter dedicated to them. Chapter number 12, Surah Yusuf, where the entire story of Prophet Yusuf is mentioned. However, when we examine the Qur'an, we notice that the story of Prophet Musa is the most elaborate story. Scholars and exegetes of the Qur'an, they tell us that the story of Prophet Musa is explained in over 30 chapters, 30 different chapters in the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives entire details of the story of Prophet Musa from his birth and before his birth all the way till the end of the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, in 30 different places. And in fact, some scholars have suggested that none of the depictions of the story of Prophet Musa are ever repeated over and over. There are many stories For instance, the story of the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the angels to bow down before, and the inhabitants of the heavens to bow down before Prophet Adam. This is repeated in many different places. Other stories are repeated over and over. The story of Prophet Musa in its entirety is not repeated in different places. Yes, we receive in this chapter, we receive a certain amount, in that chapter another amount, but when we put it together, we get the entire story. And in fact, Musa himself, alayhi salam, he is the most frequently mentioned prophet. The scholars tell us that Prophet Musa is mentioned 136 times in the Quran. 136 times. And so in Surah Al-Qasas, the chapter number 28, a significant portion of this chapter is dedicated to the story of Prophet Musa. In fact, the first 46 verses, the chapter, Surah Al-Qasas, is made up of about 88 verses. Half of it, the first half, is dedicated to the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. And tonight I'd like to, I know we won't be able to go over the whole thing, but I'd like to just take a few examples from the story as it is mentioned in Surah Al-Qasas, in chapter number 28, and we can reflect together, inshallah, about some of the morals and some of the lessons that we can learn from this beautiful story. As I mentioned, the first 46 verses of Surah Al-Qasas mention the story of Prophet Musa. These 46 verses, they may be broken up into six parts, six different phases, or subjects or aspects of the story of Prophet Musa. The first aspect is discussed in verses 1 to 6, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives us a glimpse of what was happening at the time before the birth of Prophet Musa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Taaseen meem, tilka ayatul kitab al-mubeen, نَتْلُوا عَلَيْكَ مِنْ نَبَأِ مُوسَى وَفِرْعَوْنَ بِالْحَقِّ لِقَوْمِ يُؤْمِنُونَ. We will reveal to you, O Prophet, the story of whom? Of Musa and Fir'aun, بالحق, in truth. It's accurate, it's truthful. لِقَوْمِ يُؤْمِنُونَ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا. Pharaoh, he begins to describe the time before the birth of Prophet Musa. He says the society was in a way where Pharaoh, he had become arrogant. He had elevated himself above others. He had expressed arrogance and superiority and domination over the community. إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا يَسْتَضْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ. What he decided to do, Pharaoh, in order to maintain control, is what? He used a strategy that has been used for centuries. And that is what? Divide and conquer. When we read about this political and social strategy of divide and conquer, you'll notice that scholars and historians tell us that the first to use this were individuals, emperors like Caesar and Napoleon. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us here in the Qur'an that even before them, during the time of Pharaoh, Pharaoh was one of the first, at least according to the Qur'an, one of the first individuals to use this strategy to divide and conquer. To divide the groups so that he can take away power, there's no power from them, and to conquer. إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا يَسْتَضْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ. To take advantage of them, to make them weak. يُدَبِّحُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. This was the strategy that Fir'aun used. He divided the people and he took control of them in order so that he can conquer them. And in fact, the strategy, if we look at today, this strategy throughout history, every time it's been used, it's been successful. The easiest and the fastest way to conquer a group of people or a land is to do what? Is to divide them. Is to cause problems between them so that there's no centralization of power. There's no strength. When you take away, when you divide a large group into 20 smaller groups, then obviously you're taking away their power. And you can keep the power for yourself. You can consolidate power for yourself. And even today, today we noticed one of the biggest problems that many nations and many communities around the world, especially Muslim communities, face is what? Is that we have fallen victim to this idea and this strategy of divide and conquer. Look around the world today, especially within the Muslim community. The Muslim population, some estimates put the Muslim population at 1.6, 1.7, maybe close to 2 billion out of 7 plus billion individuals. A sizable, a big portion. 2 billion, almost 2 billion out of 7 billion is a big fraction. However, this entire community, if we look at the way that it interacts with one another, we will notice that the Muslim community, for the most part, does not have power. Muslim communities around the world are subjugated. They are conquered. They are, and we're not talking about, you know, outright, you know, imperialism or colonialism, which, you know, happened before, and so we're so-called in a period, in a post-colonial period, when where there's no colonialism. No. Yes, it might not be outright. Not many nations are coming in and conquering outright. But when we look at the divisiveness of the Muslim community, this is what we notice. That Muslims, for the most part, in many cases, have become enemies of one another. That they are engaged in humiliating one another, in killing one another. Many countries across, you know, across the planet, many of the Muslim majority countries, the Muslims are killing one another. When we come to the followers of Ahlul Bayt, the Shia, even the Shia are victims to this. Shia are the minority of the Muslims, estimates anywhere between 10 to 20%, right? We are the minority, yet even within ourselves, mashallah, we are divided. We are divided, we humiliate one another, we attack one another. And so, unfortunately, the Muslim community until this day has also been victim to being divided so that they can be controlled. We're left with fighting over petty things, over things that are not important, unfortunately. And you all know what I'm talking about. I don't have to give examples. We know the kind of problems that arise within the Muslim community and within the Shia community. Who does this person follow? Who does that person follow? Whose group this person belongs to? Whose group that person belongs to? Which masjid does this person go to? And this causes problems between community members, so that we're always attacking one another and nothing is getting done. So this was the strategy that was being used. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنُرِيَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا مِنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَحْذَرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we want to what? And we want to give those who are oppressed, we want to give them the opportunity to what? To prevail. And there's a very important lesson here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I as your Lord am always on the side of those who are oppressed. Allah is never on the side of the oppressor. Allah is always on the side of those who are victims of oppression. Those who are oppressed, those who are subjugated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here gives us a very important reminder. He tells us that He's always with the oppressed. And this is a reminder for us that never should we enable ourselves to stand alongside the oppressor. Our sixth Imam, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says in the hadith, he says, sometimes, he says, the oppressors are three types. There is one who is directly engaged in the oppression. There is one who aids him. He doesn't necessarily kill. He doesn't necessarily take people's things. But he aids him. And there's a third who does what? Who allows it to happen. who stays quiet, who doesn't say anything. And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says all three of them are equally held accountable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, He takes person 1, 2, and 3 and He says all three of you are accountable. The third person, He says, but I didn't do anything. I didn't point a gun at anyone. I didn't take anyone's life. I didn't steal anyone's money. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, but you accepted it. You didn't say anything. You had the ability to do something. You had the ability to at least admonish, at least say something, at least give advice. But even that, you chose not to do. And if you chose not to do this, although you were able to, then it is as if you were approving of that. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He is always on the side of the oppressed. And then the second is when Musa is born and when he grows up, the childhood stage, verses 7 to 13. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, and briefly, I'm not going to go into details, again, this is a very long story. Briefly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how Prophet Musa is born. Allah says, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضَعِيهِ. Pharaoh was going around, he was killing all of the newborn boys, because he was told that one of the people would be born, and he would come out, and he would put an end to your rule. He would kill you and he would put an end to your rule. So he went out and he began to kill all of the newborn boys. A complete genocide. Taking the kids, all of the newborn boys, and killing them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hid the birth of Prophet Musa from Fir'aun and his people. And after he was born, Allah says that He inspired, in verse number 7, He inspired to the mother of Musa, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضَعِيهِ فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمْ وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي إِنَّا رَادُّوهُ إِلَيْكِ وَجَاعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Take your son, feed him, and if you fear for his life, then do what? Then put him in a cradle, and throw him into what? Into the Nile, into the river. فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمْ وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزِنِ. Throw him. Throw him in the river, and do not fear, do not be worried. And then Allah makes a promise to Musa, the mother of Musa. إِنَّا رَادُّوهُ إِلَيْكِ وَجَاعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. We will, it's a promise, you are promised that Musa will return to you, and we will make him one of the messengers. Allah makes this promise to Musa's mother. Musa's mother, she has trust in Allah, she has strong faith. She goes, she asks a carpenter to build a little, crib. She places him, and she puts him in the river. Where does he end up? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, where does he end up? He ends up right on in the house of Fir'aun, his biggest enemy. Allah takes Musa and He places him in the hands of his biggest enemy. This is incredible. Allah, He tells the mother of Musa, He says, listen, you're scared that they're going to kill him. Put him in a cradle, throw him in the river, and don't worry. And then Allah takes Musa all the way into the hands of whom? Takes him into the hands of the enemy. And then what happens? He takes him. فَالْتَقَطَهُ آلُ فِرْعَوْنَ. They find him, they take him, right? And then Allah says in verse number 9, وَقَالَتْ إِمْرَأَةُ فِرْعَوْنَ قُرَّةُ عَيْنٍ لِي وَلَكَ. They wanted to kill him because he was a newborn boy. The wife of Fir'aun, Asiya bint Muzahim, she told him, stop, don't. The narrations, they tell us, and the Qur'an, of course, tells us that Asiya was a believing woman, she was a pious woman, she stopped them, she said, no, don't, let's keep him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instilled the love of Musa in the heart of Asiya. And so she told him, let's keep him. So they decided to do what? Fir'aun was convinced, he took him, and he brought him in, he adopted him, and he began to take care of him as if he was his own son. قُرَّةُ عَيْنٍ لِي وَلَكْ. And then what? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in verse 9, وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ أُمِّ مُوسَى فَارِغًا. Musa began to miss the mother of Musa began to miss her son. He's an infant. It's natural that any mother whose infant is taken away from her, she's going to miss this child, especially under the circumstances and the conditions that Musa was taken. She threw him in the river, and now he's in the hands of the enemy. So of course, it would be very difficult for her. It's unimaginable. We can only think about how difficult it is for the mother of Musa to do this. But she has such a great faith and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that she goes through. But she misses him. To the point where what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن كَادَتْ لَتُبْدِي بِهِ لَوْلَا أَنْ رَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا لِتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. She almost what? She almost exposed herself and Musa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says she almost screamed. She was missing her son so much that she almost went out and told that she was almost going to expose and say, this is my son and this is the case and so on and so forth. But Allah says what? لَوْلَا أَنْ رَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. Had it not been that Allah had strengthened her heart. Her heart had become weak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He did what? Rabat. Rabat means what? It comes from tying something. When you tie something, to tighten it, to strengthen it. Right? Allah says we strengthened her heart. And this is a great lesson for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here tells us, if you have faith, there are times where you will face immense difficulties in your life. You'll lose a loved one, you'll lose your job, money, you'll find many, many different difficulties. But if you have faith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let you fall. You may go up and down, but you will never fall. You will never break down completely. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you have sincere faith, He'll do what? He'll tie your heart. He'll strengthen. He'll give you a boost. When you need it, He gives you the boost that you need. لَوْلَا أَنْ رَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا لِتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. This is a great lesson that we learn. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Musa alayhi salam, he was brought back. He was brought back to his mother. And then in verses 14 to 21, there was a shift in Musa's life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Musa, he became one, he became an adult. When he became an adult, Allah gave him what? وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَاسْتَوَى آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَكَذَٰلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And when he became of age, when he became an adult, an adolescent, we gave him what? We gave him wisdom and knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who inspires with wisdom and knowledge. And then he began to go through some problems. Allah had given him wisdom and knowledge, but he experienced some problems. What happened? The Quran tells us in the next verses, up to verse number 21, that the case which is well known, where Musa, he came into the city and he noticed that two people were into an argument. One of them was whom? One of them was his enemy, one of the followers of Fir'aun, one of the people, the Egyptians, followers of Fir'aun, and the other was what? وَهَذَا مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ. One of his people, one of the Israelites, the members of Bani Israel. And so what did Musa end up doing? He ended up defending his fellow countrymen. And he ended up killing, in defense, he ended up killing the other person. And this caused a huge problem for Prophet Musa. And if you remember, during the final nights of the month of Safar, when we were commemorating the departure of the Holy Prophet, I spoke about the issue of infallibility, Usma, and I spoke about this specific issue, the issue of Prophet Musa, and whether this was a sin or not. And so, what ended up happening, this caused a huge commotion, a huge problem. Here, Prophet Musa alayhi salam, he became fearful. He became scared. Allah tells us in verse number 18, فَأَصْبَحَ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبْ. Musa became what? Became fearful. He became very scared, looking around in a state of fear. And then what? And then he received a message that if you don't leave, you're going to be assassinated, you're going to be killed. You're going to be punished for killing this person that you killed. So in verse number 18, Allah says Musa is what? He's fearful. And then in verse number 21, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? He says, فَخَرَجَ مِنْهَا خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبْ. Musa had to do what? He had to flee. He ran away. He had to flee in what? In fear. خَائِفًا comes from خَوْف. خَوْف is fear. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that as he was fleeing, he was fearful. He was very scared. He's looking behind his back to see whether someone is following him, whether someone knows, you know, what happened, and so on. And he goes to where? He goes to the city of Madian. There in Madian, verses 22 to 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, as is well known in the story, he goes, he helps the two daughters of Shu'aib in watering, bringing them water, where all of the men are standing. Prophet Musa, he goes and he brings water to them. And then they go back and they tell their father, who is an old man, Shu'aib, who's not able to do it himself. And this is why he had sent his daughters in the first place. And so they go and tell him. Prophet Shu'aib, he summons for Prophet Musa to come. He comes, Prophet Musa comes to him. He relays the story to him. He tells him what happened, where he's coming from, what he's doing. Allah says in verse number 25, فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُنَّ تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءِ قَالَتْ إِنَّ أَبِي يَدْعُوكَ لِيَجْزِيَكَ أَجْرَ مَا سَقَيْتَ لَنَا فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ وَقَصَّ عَلَيْهِ الْقَصَصِ قَالَ لَا تَخَفْ. When he came, when Musa came and he told Shu'aib alayhim as-salam what happened, what did Shu'aib tell him? لَا تَخَفْ, do not be scared. This is the third time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the third time that Musa was scared. He was still scared. Prophet Shu'aib, he comforted him. He told him, لا تخاف. Do not be fearful. Do not be scared. You have run away. You have escaped from danger. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, he ended up marrying one of the daughters of Shu'aib. He stayed there for some time. And then he decided that he wanted to return. His return back from verses 29 to 35, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا قَضَى مُوسَى الْأَجَلِ وَسَارَ بِأَهْلِهِ آنَسَ مِنْ جَانِبِ الطُّورِ نَارًا. When he was returning with his family, his wife and children, he was returning in the desert, what did he see? He saw flame, he saw fire. So he told his family, he said, listen, wait here, let me go and see what this fire is. Let me go and look at what the case is. قال لأهلهم كثوا إني آنست نارا لعلي آتيكم منها بخبر أو جذوة من النار لعلكم تصطلون. Perhaps I can go and see what's going on, or bring you a branch, because they were cold. The desert gets cold at night, so that I can warm you, keep you warm. And then he goes to the area, الطور, Mount Tur. فَلَمَّا آتَاهَا نُودِيَ مِنْ شَاطِئِ الْوَادِ الْأَيْمَنِ فِي الْبُقْعَةِ الْمُبَارَكَةِ مِنَ الشَّجَرَةِ أَنْ يَا مُوسَى إِنِّي أَنَا اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. When he went, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he called upon him. He told him, O Musa, I am your Lord. I am Allah, the Lord of the universe. He spoke. And of course, we know that Prophet Musa was Kalimullah, the one who Allah would speak to directly without revelation. So Allah, he spoke directly to Prophet Musa. Imagine, just imagine the sight. He's going there, he's, you know, all alone. He's left his family in the middle of the night. It's dark. And he goes to Mount Tur and suddenly he hears a voice telling him, I'm your Lord. And then Allah tells him what? He tells him, throw your cane. When he was with Shu'aib, Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam, he gave him a cane. He told him, take this cane with you, it will be beneficial for you. Because of course, Prophet Shu'aib is also a prophet. He knows what's going on. He also has access to revelation by Allah. So he gave Prophet Musa this cane. Allah tells him what? Allah tells him, throw the cane. He ends up throwing the cane. Verse number 31. وَأَنْ أَلْقِ عَصَاكَ فَلَمَّا رَآهَا تَهْتَزُّ كَأَنَّهَا جَانٌ وَلَّا مُدْبِرًا وَلَمْ يُعَقِّبْ. Prophet Musa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, throw your cane. When he threw his cane, suddenly it became what? It began to move. It became a living being, a moving being. Prophet Musa did what? Allah says he turned around and he began to run and he did not even look back. He was fearful. He had just heard a sound telling him that this is his Lord. Immediately Allah tells him, commands him, throw your cane. He throws his cane and he sees it turn into a snake. He's fearful, he's scared again. So here, once again, Musa's afraid. Ya Musa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls. As Musa's running, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls. He says, Ya Musa, aqbil wa la takhaf. Oh Musa, come back, don't be scared. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us Musa was scared. As if it weren't enough for the depiction, Allah says, no, he was scared. He was running and he wasn't even looking back. That's how scared he was. Don't worry, don't be scared, Musa, come back. Alayhi salam. إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْآمِنِينَ. Don't worry, you're protected. And then, verse 33, once again. قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي قَتَلْتُ مِنْهُمْ نَفْسًا فَأَخَافُ أَنْ يَقْتُلُونَ. Oh my Lord, the fifth time. Musa tells him, I killed someone and I'm afraid. For the fifth time, Allah tells us that Musa was afraid. فَأَخَافُ أَنْ يَقْتُلُونَ. I'm afraid that they will kill me. I killed someone, I'm afraid they're going to seek revenge and kill me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, don't worry. And then again, in verse 34, Allah says, وَأَخِي هَارُونَ هُوَ أَفْصَحُ مِنِّي لِسَانًا. My brother, Aaron, Harun, he is more eloquent. The narrations, they say that Musa had a problem with speaking. He could not speak, he had a lisp, right? And there's a story behind it in the narrations. They tell us that when Musa was a child, a baby, Fir'aun had wanted to kill him. This is mentioned in some of the books of narration. And so he wanted to test him first. He wanted to see, is this a normal child or, you know, the person, the one that's going to end his... So the narrations, they tell us that he tested him. He put two bowls, one that had fruit or some kind of sweets and the other that had coal. And he said, if Musa goes to the sweets, I'm going to end his life. And if he goes to the coal, then he doesn't understand. The narration tells us that he put Musa, you know, sometimes when we want to teach our kids how to walk, right, when they're just learning to walk, you put them far away and then you run away and you tell them, come on, come on. He put Musa far away, Musa began to crawl, slowly, 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 okay? He crawled. The narration tells us that Jibra'il pushed him towards what? Pushed him towards the coal, and he ended up putting the coal on his tongue. This is mentioned in the books of tradition. And as a result, because of that, he burned his tongue and he had a lisp. Anyhow, he says that my brother Harun is more eloquent than I am, so send him with me. I need backup. If I'm going to go and teach, I need someone who's eloquent, who can speak. وَأَخِي هَارُونَ هُوَ أَفْصَحُ مِنِّي لِسَانًا فَأَرْسِلْهُ مَعِي رِدَاءً يُصَدِّقُنِي إِنِّي what? أَخَافُ أَن يُكَذِّبُونَ. The first time he says, I'm afraid that what? I'm afraid that they will kill me. The second time he says, I'm afraid that they will what? They will reject me. They will not listen to me. So this is the sixth time where Musa admits, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Musa was afraid. And then finally, from 36 onwards, Allah tells us the encounter with Fir'aun. When Musa alayhi salam, he comes back, he encounters Fir'aun. Now the rest of the story, which is mentioned in other parts of the Qur'an, tells us that when Musa came back and he encountered Fir'aun, he was what? Was he scared anymore? He was not scared. In fact, he stood up with complete confidence and resilience and strength and resoluteness. He went there and he stood before Fir'aun. And then the rest of the story happened. Fir'aun was what? Fir'aun then, he followed Musa with his army, with Musa and Bani Israel. They followed him to the sea where they stood there. And there, the people, they told him, Musa, we're standing on the edge of the sea. We have a huge army behind us. They have everything. They have tanks and F-16s and, you know, nuclear weapons and everything. Right? What are we going to do? Musa says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. Here we notice this huge transformation in Musa. From when he was fearful over and over and over again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept telling him, Musa, don't be afraid. Musa, I'm with you, I'm watching you, I'm helping you, I'm guiding you. And this tells us, brothers and sisters, because in our lives, perhaps on a daily basis, constantly, many of us, most of us, all of us in fact, have a sense of fear in our hearts. Either, you know, a child, even we know this children, you know, from an early age, children, and you know, you shouldn't try this at home, but if you do, you'll notice. If you take a young child and you're playing with them and you toss them up, right, the child is scared. Most children, they're scared, they want to grab onto you, okay? Throughout what? Throughout school, you take them to the first day at preschool, they're crying, they're afraid, they go through school. You know, as they grow up, they're afraid of exams and tests and finals. They're afraid of which university they're going to go to, whether they're going to get a good job or not, whether they're going to be able to get married or not, and fear after fear after fear after fear. In all aspects of our lives, this is a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. Not that we should never fear, because fear is part of human nature. It's natural for us to fear. But to teach us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to teach us that when you do fear, there's a solution. There's a solution to your fear. Don't forget that I am your Lord and I'm there, I'm watching you. And if you have faith, if you have sincerity, then you have nothing to fear. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلًا. And those who struggle, and part of the struggle is to fear, those who struggle fina in the way of Allah, لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. We will allow them to arrive at their destination. They'll arrive. It's a promise, it's a guarantee by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah doesn't break His promises. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. In another verse, Allah says, إِن يَنصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. If Allah is on your side, then no one, absolutely no one can overpower you. Look at the case of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was on the side of Prophet Musa. Prophet Musa grew up in the house of his enemy. He didn't grow up somewhere else far away where his enemy couldn't reach him. He grew up in the house of the enemy, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He protected him. He protected those, his family members. He protected the mother of Musa alayhi salam. Because what? Because they had faith. Because they had trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look at the trust. Musa alayhi salam, when he stands before the sea, he has complete trust. Imagine the fear that you would have if you notice that the ocean, the sea opened in front of you and you're entering into the sea. It's one thing to see the sea split open, and it's another thing for you to have to cross. It's a very, you know, terrifying, if we think about it a little bit, it's a very terrifying scene, experience. But Musa alayhi salam had so much trust and faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he was able to go through, pass safely. Allah says, those who I'm on their side, the biggest army and the biggest nation and the biggest, you know, oppressor and the biggest enemy cannot take advantage. They cannot empower you. In fact, Shaytan himself, Shaytan, he admits, he says, listen, as human beings, I'm your worst enemy. I'm the one that's going to destroy your life. I'm going to destroy your life here and I'm going to destroy your life in the next life. But even Shaytan admits himself. He says, oh Allah, I promise that I will mislead them all except Shaytan himself. You know, sometimes a tyrant or a dictator or an oppressor, he says what? He says, I'm going to go in and I'm going to kill everyone. I'm going to destroy everyone. He doesn't make any exceptions. He says, I'm the one, I'm going to destroy everyone, I'm not going to leave any exception. Shaitan says, there's an exception. There's people that I am not able to overpower. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ Except your sincere servants. Those have sincerity. Those who have dedication. Those who are sincere. And this is very, very important, brothers and sisters. It's very important for us to maintain sincerity in our actions. Sometimes, unfortunately, we notice that many individuals, they adopt rituals, they perform actions, they do things, but not always sincerely. They may do things for other reasons, for popularity, for fame, for prestige, for a name, right? But not always for sincere purposes, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincerely for Allah. And we have to ask ourselves, we have to remind ourselves, when I act, am I doing so sincerely or not? Whatever it is I'm doing, whether it's in public or private, whether it's related to my religious life or whether it's outside what we call religious life, am I doing so sincerely or not sincerely? Because sincerity and pure faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what helps us overcome every fear and every challenge and every problem. Something, and I'll end with this note, a problem that we notice sometimes is that individuals, their actions and their intentions, they don't go in line. Right? Sometimes with the youth, I notice this with the youth, sometimes. I've noticed this on social media, as an example. Right? We have, alhamdulillah, many great young people who are very adamant, who are, you know, they're knowledgeable. And you'll notice them, whether it's on Facebook or Twitter or what have you, that they're posting these great postings and quotes about praying on time and, you know, giving charity and being respectful and kind and modest and this and that and that. But they're not always backed up by sincerity. Sometimes the post is done just to do what? Just to see how many people will like your post. Just to show people that, hey, listen, I know a couple of hadith, right? And, you know, I'm expecting a few people to retweet. I'm not saying everyone's like that. No, God forbid. No, I'm saying, but unfortunately, there may be. And we have to make sure that anything we do, that our actions and our intentions, they go together. That there's no discrepancy. That, God forbid, I'm not preaching something when I'm not practicing it. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, the worst type of hypocrisy is to do what? Is to tell someone, do something, and you yourself don't do it. Or to tell someone, don't do something, but you're the first one to do it. This is the worst type of hypocrisy. The worst. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to give us the ability to open our hearts and minds to His Word, to the Qur'an, to give us the ability to read the Qur'an, to think about the Qur'an, to contemplate upon the stories and the morals and the lessons that are found in the Qur'an. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins and our shortcomings, to give us the capacity to have sincerity in our intentions and in our actions, to forgive any shortcomings that we may have. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give a full and speedy recovery to those who are sick. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the souls of those who have passed away and to hasten the reappearance of our Imam and Savior, Al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif, wa ila arwah al-mu'mineen wal-mu'minat, nuhdi jami'an thawaba surat al-Fatiha ma'as-salawat.